I'm trying to find something in the Bible. I can't find it, but I know it's there. So I ask you to help me. Where's the parable of the two sons? I know it's in the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know the one I'm talking about? Two sons, the father asked them to go and do some work for him. You know which one I mean?
Matthew 21.
Thank you. I think that's right. Where is that?
21,
28. Oh, yeah. It says the parable of the two sons. Yeah. Okay. Let's just look at that for a moment before we take some prayer requests and spend some time in prayer. You know, every meeting is different. Some meetings are quiet. But, you know, I find those quiet meetings are just as powerful as the loud meetings. You know, we sometimes, some people just like loud meetings. And if we don't have a real Holy Ghost time of praise and rejoicing and clapping and marching and whatever, well, then that wasn't a good meeting. God didn't come. I feel bad for people like that. They don't realize that these quiet meetings are often just as powerful as the loud meetings. It's whatever God wants to do in a meeting. That's what we want. And we need to learn to open our hearts to loud meetings and praise and rejoice and yield ourselves and lift our hands and enter into the move of the Holy Ghost. And when things get quiet, we need to learn to settle and let God just settle us down and just do the work that he wants to do deep in our hearts, quietly. Often in those type of meetings, you hear that still, small voice of the Spirit. God says something or makes something real to you that he couldn't do any other way. And so we don't want loud meetings. We don't want quiet meetings. We want Jesus and whatever meeting he has for us. We heard about obedience, and this is a parable about obedience. Jesus said, what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of these two did the will of his father? Then said they unto him, the first. Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And then he goes on to talk about John the Baptist and how the first ones to respond to the ministry and the message of John the Baptist were the last people that you would have expected to. One time I was trying to act out the story of the Good Samaritan in Canarsie Vacation Bible School. And I wanted to try to illustrate to the young people that the person that showed the kindness to the man that was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road was the last person you would have expected. It wasn't the priest, it wasn't the Levite, it was that no good Samaritan. And so I put a do-rag on, and I put a big gold chain, and I don't know what else I did, but I was quite a sight. All the cameras came out. I don't know where those pictures ended up. It's kind of scary to think where they might be. But as I told the story of the Good Samaritan, I wanted to be the last person you would expect to show the kindness, to take the time to help somebody. And I think I got my point across. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The publicans, those tax collectors that you despise, and those harlots, those immoral people, those would be the last people you would expect that would respond to the message of John and the message of the gospel. But those were the first ones to respond. And all you religious people that are so self-righteous, you wanted nothing to do with it. And that's what he's bringing out in this story. First of all, he's getting a message to the religious people that they can learn a lesson from the people, the very people that they look down on. But here we also have something about obedience. You know, the first son seemed rather disrespectful, didn't he? His father told him to do something, and he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I can't remember a time in my life when I ever told my father I was not going to do something that he told me to do. And live to tell about it, right? You know. Then the other son, he used the word sir, didn't he? He was so respectful and reverent. But it was all a bunch of baloney. And he didn't respond at all. And so Jesus said, which is the one that really did what his father wanted? Did the will of his father? Well, neither of them did the will of his father perfectly. God certainly deserves better obedience than we see here. As our sister Aletha was saying, fully obedient. Well, the first one you can't say was fully obedient, and neither was the second one fully. But at least the second one, the first one said no, but eventually repented. He realized that he had done wrong, and he made a change, and he turned around and did what he was supposed to do. You know, that's what God's looking for in our lives. He doesn't expect any of us to be perfect. He knows we're not. But you know, if you turn around, if you respond to the voice of the Spirit, that means much to God. And God can do much with that life. Oh, we mess up, and maybe our past is nothing to be proud of. But it's not the past that God's interested. It's what we do now, as we've been hearing. And we can turn away from our past and our past ways, and we can do what God has told us to do. That's what God is interested in. He's interested in us doing what he tells us to do. And we can be like the second son who says yes, 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 but never really renders to God the obedience that he's looking for. You know, sometimes when you grow up in church, you get so used to things that you fool yourself. You think you're doing more than you are. I hear so much about praise that I actually think I'm doing it, but I'm really not. I hear so much about forgiveness that I know all about that. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I know all that. I've heard that all my life. Well, you know it, but you don't know that you're not doing it. And I think that is often the case with us. We get something into our heads and we fool ourselves and think, well, I know it, so that's enough. But it's not enough to know. You've got to act. And then how does God want us to obey? Well, he doesn't want us to say no and then change our mind. And he doesn't want us to say yes and never do it. But we have wonderful examples in the Bible of what God is looking for when it comes to obedience. I think one of the best examples we have is Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, he said yes right away. And then he acted immediately. You see that a number of times in the life of Abraham. He didn't put it off until he felt like getting around to it or a convenient time. But he took God's word into his heart and he said, yes, Lord. And then he looked for the first opportunity to do what God told him to do. When he told him to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham got up early the next morning. We would have slept late that next morning and hit the snooze alarm a few times. You know, that would be hard to get out of bed that day knowing what was required of you. But Abraham had learned that when God tells him to do something, you do it right away. And then you do it with all your heart. You do it completely, not just half-hearted, not just part of what God says, but God's looking for people that will do everything he tells them to do and put their whole heart into it. And then I think there's another aspect, and we've been taught this, that when we obey God, God wants us to obey him joyfully. You know, when you obey God, but you but you're really miserable doing it, or you make him to know that you really don't like what he's asking you to do, well, it's still better that you obey him, but you don't get any blessing out of that, do you? And God deserves better than that. He's not honored when we obey him with an attitude like that. When we give him the impression that you're being unfair, you're asking too much of me. How come you're asking me and not him or not her? You know, by our attitude, we either honor God or we accuse him and dishonor him. And so when we obey God, we ought to obey him immediately, wholeheartedly, and joyfully. Praise God. And maybe you're doing two out of the three or one out of the three. But God wants it to be 100%. And we want to learn to do that. We want to ask the Lord to help us. Holy Spirit, help me. How did Jesus obey the Father? Even when he went to the cross. Oh, he went. He settled it and he went. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. And so can't we ask God to help us to do that tonight? Lord, help me to be a better obeyer. Does that make any sense? Help me to obey you in a way that really honors you and that shows you that I trust you. If this is what you require of me, I trust that you only want what's best for me. You know what's right. And you don't make any mistakes. And then we'll consider it a privilege. Maybe that's an added point. Let's consider it a privilege to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard Sunday morning. Oh, to think that God wants to use my life. He wants to do something with me. He gives me marching orders. And I can be part of what he's doing. What an honor. Years ago, I preached a sermon on Samson. And you know, Samson, he always considered it a burden to serve God. You just, as you read the life of Samson, he really did not consider it a privilege to be God's servant. And he was always just giving the least that he can give. And he was always getting himself into trouble and trying to push the envelope and get as close to the world as he could. And God had given him such a privilege. He called him when he was born. And he raised him up to be a judge. And he put his power upon him. And God had great plans for Samson's life. But Samson thought, oh, serving God is such a burden. I have to do it. But I'd really rather not. I've got other things I'd rather do. And his life ended up quite tragic. I entitled my message, Samson the Tragic Hero. And Grace Walfogel came up to me one day and she said, well, how did you come up with the tragic hero? Because that is, in literature, that's a title for certain stories, tragic hero. She thought I graduated from like Harvard or something, you know. So I played along. I said, I have no idea. He just seemed like a tragic hero to me. And he was. Well, let's not be tragic heroes. Praise God. Let's trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Praise God. Okay. I wanted to sing the Beautiful Garden of Prayer. It's a song I like. We don't sing it very often. I know it's in our book. And then we'll go to our knees. We like to go on to our knees when we pray. That's a dying something. And not everyone can go to their knees. I understand that. Some people go to their knees and you'll never be able to get them up again. And I understand that too. But if you can, it's good to prostrate ourselves before the Lord and humble ourselves in that posture and just get low before his presence. Did someone find that page? Thank you. Let's stand before we go to our knees. Okay, 399.
There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair.
So let's pray. Some of these requests that we've mentioned, if God puts it upon your heart to pray out, please, you be the one to do it. Hallelujah. And anything else that. Let's also ask the Lord to help us to obey as we ought to, and to enter into the full blessing of obedience. Praise God. Praise God. Particularly for our staff, we'll be here till about quarter to... started at quarter after eight. It's quarter after nine. Let's at least pray until quarter to ten, and then you're free to go. Others that would like to stay on, or anyone that wants to stay on, you're more than welcome to do so. But it helps to have a framework in which to plan. Okay? Praise God.